In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Thank you so much. In Luke's gospel, after this scene, we're told that after some time, Mary hightails it out of Nazareth, which was a tiny little town up in Galilee, Northeast Kingdom. Gossip mills. Everyone knows everybody's business. And she goes to the hill country near Jerusalem to the home of her aged cousin Elizabeth, who, though barren and aged, is miraculously with child, with John the Baptist, in fact. When they greet each other, Mary sings this song, and I invite you to join with me in the song that we call Magnificat. Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord,
and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior,
who has looked with favor on me, a lowly servant girl.
From this day all generations will call me blessed.
The mighty one has done great things for me.
Holy the name of the Lord. From generation to generation,
the arm of the Lord is filled with strength,
scattering the proud-hearted,
God casts the mighty from their thrones,
lifting up the lowly,
God filled the hungry with good things,
sending the rich away empty,
God has come to the help of Israel,
the Lord's servant, remembering mercy, At the turn of the last century, a poet made a contemporary version of that Magnificat around 1910 or 1920. It was made to be sung to the tune O Tannenbaum, which was also a tune used by workers' parties in Europe. It goes, and I will not sing it, "Sing we a song of high revolt. Make great the Lord's name, God's name exalt. Sing we the song that Mary sang of God at war with human wrong. Sing we of God who deeply cares and still with us our burden bears. God who with strength the proud disowns, brings down the mighty from their thrones. By God the poor are lifted up. God satisfies with bread and cup the hungry folk from many lands. The rich must go with empty hands. God calls us to revolt and fight in love for what is just and right, to sing and live Magnificat in crowded street and council flat." A So we read today, are you ready? Fancy word, are you ready? We read two pericopes. Actually, probably pericope because it's plural would be just okay. Two pericope. Pericope is a fancy Greek scholastic word for a chunk of scripture. We read two different chunks in Luke's gospel this morning. The first was a scene called the Annunciation, where a messenger of God makes a visit to a young Jewish peasant girl with a question, the answer to which all of history hung. Would she, will she say yes to God breaking into the world, to this birthing? Mary chooses. And it is as though the whole world holds its breath. And that's a great story. But it's meaningful for us because the truth is that God chooses now too. God chooses now for us to bring about a strange and wonderful birth. God chose 2,000 years ago. In choosing for the birth of the Son of God, God could have chosen a city like sophisticated and powerful Rome. But God chooses backwater Nazareth. God could have chosen someone with proper religious credentials who spent a lot of money to go to seminary and get an advanced degree. But God chooses an illiterate peasant girl. God could have chosen someone with well-respected moral credentials, but God chooses an unmarried teenager for a scandalous pregnancy. God could have chosen an amazing, grand, and glorious way to be made known in the world. Get CNN, get Fox News, but it's a barn. A baby born in a cow dish. In Luke's gospel, we get the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable of the vulnerable, and on this we pin the hopes of the world. God turns our expectations upside down. And Mary lets us know in her song that God intends to turn the world upside down. This is what Mary's song is about, this Magnificat, this song of high revolt. And that's why we're called to sing it too. Mary has asked this jaw-dropping question. Will you be open to God working in you to give birth to God's love in the world? Will you open yourself to God's reality, God's purposes, God's plans for you? And Mary said yes. She believed, she trusted that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the angel. Mary said yes to the reality of this pregnancy, this birth, this indescribable joy of new life, but also this terrible tragedy of losing a child to death, the mundane reality of dirty swaddling clothes. And so begins a revolution. When Mary gets out of the dangerous gossip mill of Nazareth, she goes to stay with her cousin. And as I shared a little bit earlier, when Mary hears Elizabeth's words of greetings, she bursts into song. She sings about how God has blessed her, about how amazing it is that she, of all the people in the world, should be chosen to bear the Son of God. And she sings about how God will bring about a new reality. A kingdom not based on might or military power or riches or any of the usual powerful things, but rather a kingdom based on God's love for every single person, the lowly and the poor, the downtrodden and the distressed. There's a new kingdom of love coming into the world, and she, plain, ordinary, young, inexperienced Mary, is bringing it to birth. Praise God. Sing we a song of high revolt. Mary sings a really radical song. She sings of a time when all that opposes God's good purposes of peace will be thwarted. A time when the lowly will be lifted up and the proud will be humbled. A time when the hungry will be filled and those who are already full of themselves and of stuff will be made to see and feel their true emptiness. It's a time when the weak will have strength and the powerful will have mercy. Actually, she says it more strongly than that. She says they're pulled down from their thrones. Mary sings of all these things. This is interesting. She sings them in the past tense, as though they have already been accomplished. Read it for yourselves. All of Mary's verbs in her songs are in the past tense. She sings about a time to come so confidently that she sings it as though it has already happened. Barbara Brown Taylor says she sings ahead of time about what God will do, about God turning the world upside down, a song of high revolt. And Mary doesn't just sing about what God is going to do. She sings it in. She sings in this new kingdom. She sings the kingdom of God into existence by her yes to God. She adds her own voice and will and way to God's voice and will and way. And the good news for us in Advent is that we can add our voice to Mary's voice. And we can add our voice to the voice of millions and millions of others who yearn for love to be incarnated in our lives and in our world. We can add our yes to Christ being born in us today. We too can sing a new song that echoes Mary's song of high revolt. But you need to think about it, because it's a scary song. It's a song that says, in the face of disappointment and difficulty, we will sing of victory and hope. It's a song that says, in the wake of terrorism and fear and high crimes and misdemeanors, we will sing of justice and peace and mercy. It's a song that says, despite the reality of pain and death, we will sing of life and healing. It's a song that says, regardless of the broken and bleeding realities of life in this nation and on this planet, we will sing of a new world being born. And again, notice Mary's not talking about pie in the sky when you die. This is a kingdom that is breaking into our here and our now. That's the kingdom we're called to sing in. Not just of. Like Mary, we will sing it in. We are called to live now as citizens of that inbreaking kingdom. We are called to live it now as though it were already here, like Mary. Like Mary, we have the Christ. We have the incarnate Word of God inside us, struggling to be born into our time and our place. Do you hear the call to partnership? To co-create with God a new reality, just as Mary did. We can sing a song of high revolt against the powers and the principalities of this world because we have said yes to this child. We have said yes to this Jesus. We have said yes to this kingdom. We have said yes to this God. But 20 years ago this week, representatives from 120 nations gathered in Ottawa, Ontario, to sign a treaty banning the production, use, and stockpiling of landmines. Landmines, as most of you know, are little explosive devices that are buried in the ground during times of war, and then they're forgotten. When someone steps on the spot where the landmine is buried, the device goes off and it kills or maims that person and the people around them. Nowadays, we hear more about landmine's twisted cousin, the IED, the improvised explosive device that has brought many American soldiers home without arms or legs. It's the most cowardly of weapons used by the most thuggish of terrorists. But unlike hastily built homemade IEDs, landmines are high-quality death machines. They are buried and forgotten about for decades. And today they kill or injure someone every 20 minutes. There's estimated to be 110 million unexploded landmines, 110 million buried around the world. And again, they kill or injure someone every 20 minutes. And that someone is almost never a soldier. Those wars are long gone and forgotten. It's almost always a farmer, or a woman on her way to a well, or a child on their way to play or herding a goat, or walking to a neighboring village every 20 minutes. Now, you know what brought those 20 nations together that year in Ottawa? It was not 30 years of negotiation among hundreds of well-paid diplomats. It was not threats or cajoling of heads of state. What brought them together was 6 years of hard work by one ordinary woman, one ordinary Vermont woman, one ordinary Vermont farm woman named Jody Williams, who formed a grassroots effort called the International Campaign to Ban Landmines. Back in 1991, a group of Vermont Vietnam veterans approached her about organizing some effort to remove and ban the further use of landmines. She had been a community organizer before she moved to Putney. Wow. And not knowing exactly what she was getting into, she said yes. They figured it would take about 30 years of organizing for the movement to gain enough momentum to have some kind of international treaty in place. And instead, Williams found herself in the middle of this enormous grassroots movement. What should have taken 3 decades to accomplish was done in 6 years. And in 1997, Williams and her organization received the Nobel Peace Prize for her work. But it was the Vermont Nobel Peace Prize. When the press showed up at her farm in Putnam, Williams came out of her house barefoot in jeans and a tank top. And she spoke with the voice of an ordinary, plain, yet outspoken woman who had changed the world. I've never spoken to Ms. Williams, but I suspect she would not tell you that there were any angels involved in her yes to doing something amazing for the kingdom. She probably wouldn't even use language like that. But it's a lesson in that Gabriel, that life-interrupting angel, Gabriel comes to us more often than not as someone we don't expect. in the guise of a Vermont Vietnam vet, or a stranger at the Price Chopper, or as a newly arrived refugee. Someone asks us to do something to make a difference in the world. Life hands us an opportunity to say yes, just like Mary did, just like Jody did. On the wall, I've been putting up a lot of pictures of the Annunciation that come from different artists around the world. And I like a lot of the ones from the third world because they tend to be really real. The pictures we get from the classical period in European painting are lovely, but everyone's in very stiff positions, and there's halos, and there's lots of gold and brocade and fancy outfits and stuff. They're lovely, but they're not very realistic. When we paint the Incarnation in fancy gold brocade or in pale watercolor nostalgia, then what Mary says yes to sounds so otherworldly and platonic. But the reality is what she said yes to was earthy and earthly and mundane and scary and dangerous. There was going to be blood and urine and poop and Roman soldiers and nails and wood and a stone and a cloth. Bread and cup. When we say yes to God, it will also be in the most ordinary of things. The same will be true for you and me if Christ is to be born in us. It might involve bodily fluids. It might involve dangerous happenings. It might involve making a fool of yourself in front of your neighbors. If we open ourselves to the deepest part, or the deepest part of ourselves, rather, to Christ being born in us, it does not mean everything's going to be all watercolor, peace, and light. It will mean facing life in the real world. If Christ is born in us, it will not insulate us from the harsh realities of life in this world. It didn't for Mary, and it will not for us. Saying yes to Christ being born in you might mean going into places where you'd rather not go. To deliver Christmas baskets in the apartment building that you hear there's drug dealing going on in. It might mean building a habitat house or going south to rebuild a home after a hurricane. Sing we a song of high revolt. It may mean approaching people we'd rather not approach. The homeless, the stranger, the refugee, the different, the worldly, the crude. Sing we a song of high revolt. It may mean using our gifts of money and time and talent in a way that doesn't benefit us or our families, but cares for the least of these Christ's brothers and sisters. It might mean helping out with the Heifer Project. Quick advertisement. To buy livestock for a village. It might mean committing to spend a dollar on toys for the poor for every dollar you spend on your family. It might mean saying we're not going to spend much money this year on stuff, like $100 holidays. I'll tell you a little bit about the history of that next week. Sing we a song of high revolt. It may mean singing Mary's song of high revolt in the halls of power, in Essex Junction, in Montpelier, on Wall Street, in Washington, D.C., where the powerful make plans to plunder the poor and to line the pockets of their masters. Taking from the poor and the middle class of whom Mary sings, to line the pockets of the already rich and powerful. At Christmas, sing we a song of high revolt. Here's the good news, friends. If we open our spiritual wombs, the most intimate parts of our souls, that Christ may be born in us and born by us, our lives will sing a new song to the tune of Mary's song of high revolt. I pray that Christ may be born in your life this season, and that in the process, may the most real you, the most authentic you, the you you are called to be by God, be born this Christmas too.